Hi, listening friends. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's September 19th, 2014, and we just finished praying, Jason, and I have a little reminder in front of me because tomorrow at Denny's Restaurant in Champaign, 702 West Town Center Boulevard, there's a prayer gathering at 9 a.m. The focus will be on the village of St. Joseph, but we'll cover various ways of praying for that community along with other communities and how God would work in our nation. And more importantly, in each of our lives. So if you like to pray or want to participate in a time of prayer, you can come out tomorrow morning. No need to RSVP. Just show up by 9 a.m. to Denny's Restaurant. And it doesn't mean you have to order food. Sometimes people come and just have a glass of juice or coffee.
Coffee, we're going to talk about Jesus, coffee.
Yeah, you had a post earlier in the week with that coffee pyramid or something that had like little food groups at the top and then everything underneath was coffee and more coffee or something.
I have great faith. Hebrews, what did Paul say? But I press on, that's coffee.
And the grinding. I don't know how that's this.
You don't even know that. Coffee. Don't even try it.
Yeah, that's right. Prayer focus tomorrow, Village of St. Joseph. So come on out, 9 a.m. to Denny's Restaurant in Champaign.
You just drink lots of orange juice.
Yeah, lots of. In fact, all week long, still trying to get over this cold, but thank you, God, for medicines. Holly's giving me some Chinese stuff. It's all in Chinese. I'm like, how do I know even what this is? Trust me, it's herbs or something, and I think it's helping too. But
I'll never forget, I was at, this was a long, long time ago. Boy, this was like in the early, late 90s. I was in junior college, and I had a philosophy teacher who was, and I enjoyed philosophy, enjoyed thinking. Obviously, that's not a shock to anybody, maybe. But she was a little Chinese woman from China. I was really sick. Like, I missed class for a week and a half. So I missed like three college classes. She sent me an email and she said, I have something that you can take. If you're willing, it'll get rid of your cold, whatever it is you have. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, well, I'd try anything. I mean, I was single at the time and I was just like, I need some help here. And so I went in after class and she produced this mason jar, like a big mason jar with this huge, looked like molded mushroom in it.
Oh, God.
And she told me, now you have to drink this stuff three times a day for so many days or whatever. And it tasted like, seriously, yeah. It tasted like putrid. But my cold was gone in like a day and a half. And it was amazing. And then so I came back and I'm like, that was amazing. And she said, she was telling me all about how in China when you go to the grocery store, they don't have bottles like they have here. They'll go in the back and they come out. It's a little paper bag and it has herbs and spices and different things in it. So I've always been kind of like, oh, well.
Well, they've lasted so many centuries. I mean, the Chinese, like the Jewish people, like 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years. They've been around.
I like NyQuil.
Yeah. Why? That's been my bedfellow or whatever.
You know what I
friend.
Like about NyQuil is that I don't know if NyQuil actually heals me, but it makes me forget about my cold because I fall asleep and can't wake up.
Yeah.
So, I mean, two gulps of NyQuil and you lost a day.
Well, I've been doing DayQuil and NyQuil and having these crazy dreams. That's what always triggers some kinds of dreams. It's like, where did
that's
that
a dangerous
come from?
Mixture because the NyQuil puts you to sleep and the DayQuil's like to try and get you back up. So you're kind of.
I know. It's been wild. Well, this Chinese thing, she had this one little package and I'm like, what is it? Oh, it's these mixed herbs. I open it up. You know, it's in a little tiny little thing. And there's like 16 of these little like BBs, but they're black. And I'm like, 16 of these? And then, you know, as she handed it to me, they popped out. I was like, figuring out where they all are. She said, there should be 16. I'm like, I only have 15. Oh, there's one more on the floor. So I was like, okay, I downed them all. And I don't know.
Did you swallow them? Did you have to chew them?
Yeah, swallow them all.
So did you feel better?
Well, it's working on me. She says you have to do this for so many days. So
what is it?
I don't know what they are. She
you
said
didn't
so,
ask?
No. I said, this isn't poison, is it? She promised
it's like a
me.
Hand growing out of your back
yeah,
right now.
I know. Radioactive. I don't know what it is, but I don't know. I'm feeling pretty good. Still the nose. But she's thinking I might have allergies because this seems to be a pattern. This is about this time last
yeah,
year.
Yeah, you're allergic to 16 BBs.
yeah, that's right. So, hey, back to the 90s. You were talking about your experience in the 90s. Wasn't the Book of Acts written in the 90s?
No.
No.
In
the 70s?
No.
The 200s? When was Acts? How many years after Christ?
Moving on.
Okay. Bad transition. Well, we are.
What does my wife say to my kids all the time? Let me help you help me.
Let me help you. We're in chapter 13, correct?
No, we're in chapter 12.
Oh, okay. Finishing up 12.
12. The church is praying earnestly. That's where we're at right now. So let us pray earnestly for the ways that God's word will work on our hearts. Lord,
Amen.
We thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ that comes through it. We thank you that every day your mercies are new. Your word is fresh. Your grace is present. And Lord, we pray that this as we are... looking at this book of Acts, as we are looking at the growth and the explosion of the church, as we're looking at your grace and mercy that was poured out upon these people, that we might be encouraged to go out and share the gospel, that we might not be scared of persecution, that we might not be frozen by fear, but instead that we might become fearless because we have a God who fearlessly went to the cross to conquer our sin for us. Lord, I just thank you that Jesus is alive. I thank you that he rose from the grave. And as Paul said, because he rose, I know whom I have believed upon. And what a glorious day that was, is, and will be into eternity. So we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
So the church, they prayed earnestly. You know, we'll kind of backtrack just a little bit from last week, but it says, but. So it talks about all these bad things happening. James has been killed by the sword. Peter is imprisoned. Herod is definitely vying for like a larger political audience. The Jews are actually cheering him on, which has not happened thus far, really. And now they are. You know, so it's a bad day. I mean, James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, has been killed. Peter, who walked with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, is in prison, and death looks imminent for him. I mean, it's kind of a dark day in the church. I mean, if this was a movie right now, we'd all be kind of chomping on our fingernails going, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? But God's word has that, we call it in our house the big but. Has a big but. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. And earnest prayer is with serious intent, a considerable or impressive degree or amount of. You know what that meant? That meant that these people came out. It was a prayer, not just a prayer meeting. It was not just a prayer gathering. It was a prayer revival. They prayed earnestly. They were on their knees. They were crying out. They were pleading to God for Peter and for what God might do in this situation.
And I think you mentioned before, like, in a sense, agonizing. I mean,
sure.
This is passionate prayer.
This is passionate prayer.
Pleading.
And the thing is what maybe this church knew that maybe sometimes we forget is the power of prayer, that we should never discount the power of prayer. I think I said in last week's program, Charles Spurgeon, I love the quote where he says, if you have the strength to pray, you have done enough.
Mm-hmm.
And so they begin to pray earnestly for Peter. And then it begins in verse 8. It says this, then the angel said to him, so the angel comes in and the angel unlocks his chains. It's this kind of magic, incredible moment. It's not magic like we think of magic, like Harry Potter. It's magic, magical, like it's outside of our realm of conception. We can't understand how this happened. But Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's angels, always does this kind of Houdini trick where he gets out of prison. That's why they had all these guards around him. Now, this is even better. He's got all these guards, and he still gets out of prison. And so it said that, behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off of him. And the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Listen, the angel is very specific in these instructions he has to him. The angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, and he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. So he's like, I'm out of my mind right now. Like, what's going on? He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. I want you to notice something here. It's the reason I read the whole paragraph. Usually I just read little bits and then I start explaining or talking about it, you know, expositionally looking at it. But I want you to understand something really big here. As you go through this, you could underline these things. Who undid the chains? The angel. Who kept the guards asleep? The angel. Who opened the locked doors and dismissed the chains? The angel. Yet it was the angel who said to Peter, put on your clothes. And everything the angel's done thus far, the angel could have like been like, there's your sandals, there's your clothes. But the angel wants Peter to partner in on what this means. And so the angel says, put on your clothes, to which Peter does, which is essentially Peter saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. Even though he doesn't even really know what's happening. And for those of us in our faith journey, isn't this just like it's so? I mean, do you really have the answer as to what God is? You know God's up to something in your life, but you don't know exactly what that is. I don't know what that is. But my job is not to have the answer. My job is to be obedient.
Yeah, and I'm thinking there's some practical aspects where the angel said, get on your cloak because you're going to get cold. You're human. You're flesh. Right. You're going to need this. This is a practical thing that you have to do. And many times God asks us to do practical things.
Right. And it's a simple thing. Look at the angel takes the chains off. The angel keeps the guards asleep. The angel opens the locked doors, the iron gate. The angel does all of these things. These are the big ticket hard things. Like, I don't know if a gate's locked. I'm not quite sure how I open that. I mean, I'm not like a lock picker. I mean, I don't really understand how all that works. I don't know how to make guards fall asleep and stay asleep in the midst of an escape plan. I don't know how to undo chains. If chains go on me, I'm pretty sure I'm in them. So I don't know how all that works. But you know what I do know how to do? I know how to put my clothes and my shoes on.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it just like God to go, you know what? I got it covered, but there's some obedience here that needs to happen as you join me in this. But I'm not going to ask you to do something that you can't do, that you're not able to do. And so this is just like our journeys of faith as we walk with God. There's a sense of obedience and faith from Peter here. You know, the text says that he had no real idea what was happening.
Mm.
And because he had no idea what was happening, what does this mean? It means he was acting by faith. He was moving by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, it's one of my new favorite verses. I quoted it, I quoted it on the Wednesday program. I've been preaching it for the last number of weeks in my church. But it says, the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. And it's a funny little verse because it says, the righteous shall live by his faith. So immediately when we see his in the Bible, we think it's God. What's funny is it's a little H, not a big H. The righteous shall live by his faith, which means that if I'm righteous, doing what Habakkuk 2:4 is telling me to do, I'm living by my faith. But Ephesians 2:8 tells me that my faith is not my faith alone, but instead it was the gift of God through the grace of God through Jesus Christ that I was given the faith to believe. So it might say that it's my faith, but it's not my faith because I don't own that faith. It was a gift that was given to me by Jesus. And so Paul is exercising that faith. He's walking in faith here. He's living by faith. He doesn't even understand what's happening, but he's living by faith. And one of the things that we can understand, a practical application that we can understand when we walk by faith, is this: God takes care of the big things. God takes care of the big things. If you've gotten some sort of diagnosis of some sort of disease, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's something like that. Listen, do you need to worry about how cancer is going to be healed in your life? No. You need to be obedient and walking faithfully today and seeking after him and let God take care of cancer. There is nothing in this world, no sin, past, present, or future, nothing in this world that the cross of Jesus Christ cannot handle, that the grace of God cannot handle. And so we have to remember that as we go in these faith journeys, that sometimes we may not know what's happening, but our job is simply to be obedient. Put on your cloak and put on your sandals. God will take care of the big things, and he'll ask us to do what we know to do. And he may stretch us a little bit. Peter didn't know what was going on.
Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Right. It says, then Peter came to himself. So this is suddenly where Peter's like, whoa, and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. So all of a sudden he goes, wait a second, I have been delivered. I mean, I don't know about you. I hear a lot of testimonies of faith journeys that sound just like this. I didn't know what the Lord was doing. I didn't know what he was up. I was trying my best to be obedient. And then I came to a point where all of a sudden I realized that he had delivered me from something. The prodigal son says what? And then he came to his senses and he rushed back to the father's house. Peter, the same thing here. All of a sudden he goes, wait a second. God has been at work here.
And part of it, wasn't he kind of thinking he was in a dream or this was a vision or this wasn't really reality, though it was reality and very real. He was thinking he was probably still in the cell thinking this all through, and then he realized, hey, this has all happened.
Yeah, when you're in bondage, what do you dream about? Freedom. Then Peter came to himself and said, without a doubt, I know this, and said, when this had dawned on him. And by the way, when it says dawned, what does dawn mean? Dawn is when the sun rises, so when light comes into dark places. So when light had come into these dark places, Peter had a realization.
An aha moment.
Yep. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and also called Mark. there were many people had gathered and were praying. They're still praying. They're still praying earnestly. They went and kept praying. By the way, I want you to understand something really important here. Remember, the church prayed earnestly. The church prayed earnestly. Some of you are going, Matt, big gathering down at the First Baptist, wasn't it? Big gathering. No. Because where are they at praying? Home. The Bible doesn't see church as necessarily just the building you come to on Sunday mornings, the place that you serve at and the place that you're plugged into, but it sees church as everywhere Christians go gather together and do life. And so your house does not replace the church that you ought to be plugged into, but what you need to understand is that your house can resemble very much like a church. Now, I love this idea because if you come over, I might take an offering.
A little plug for community groups on Tuesday night?
Well, I just kind of blew it up because I said I'd take an offering. So yeah. People are like, oh no, we like to pass the plate around a few. So, no, just kidding. So it says that many people are gathered praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant's name, Rhonda, came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed and ran back without opening it. This, to me, is comedic. So Peter's like, hello? And Rhonda, is it you, Peter?
Yeah.
Yes? It's Peter! Hello?
Anybody there? Please come back. It's cold out here.
This is why the Holy Spirit had me get my cloak, because Rhonda wasn't going to answer the door.
Cuts into cold out here. Hello.
It's really, to me, it's so funny, because it's like a comedy sketch. This is a moment where the Lord's like, I got a sense of humor, guys, seriously. And then she goes and she runs back and says, Peter's at the door. And they say, you're out of your mind, they told her. And she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it must be his angel. So not only is it humorous, but when we're doing that, we're not just trying to be funny. He's knocking on the door for a while because she goes back in and begins to have an argument with them about the fact that it's Peter. And they're going, nah, it must be his angel. You must be seeing things. Something must have happened. But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. This is funny because this to me points to our humanity. They were astonished. The very thing that they were praying for, they were astonished by. They were astonished by. And this is sometimes where I think that we get backwards on what we think miracles are. Because if you went to God, if you could petition God, like if you could stand in the room with God right now and you'd be like, oh my gosh, God, that thing you did, that miracle, he'd be like, miracle? What do you mean miracle? Well, you know, when you healed that person, he goes, I do that every day. I mean, that's normative. I mean, that's normal for me. I do that. That's part of my nature and my character. I'm healing people both through miraculous and divine ways and also via common grace where I've created medicines and doctors and all these other kinds of things. And so I'm not sure what you mean, miraculous, because I do that all the time. And so I think that sometimes we get a little backwards because we see God do something and we're like, oh, we're all guilty because that's part of our humanity. I mean, when I pray for somebody who has cancer and then I'm there and a doctor, and this has happened, and a doctor walks in and a doctor goes, I can't explain it, but we don't see the same size of the mass, or it's gone, or we don't see any more. I mean, I've been there when the doctors come in. I mean, clearly somebody with more degrees than Fahrenheit has walked in the room befuddled because what they had initially diagnosed was there is no longer there. And in that moment, I've been like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, about like cloud nine, I'm calling all my friends, like, you won't believe what God did. And I remember clearly I was leaving St. Francis Hospital in Peoria after one of these kinds of occasions. And I called a friend of mine who was an older gentleman. He's in his 60s. And I said, oh, you won't believe what God just did. And he goes, isn't that what we're praying for?
Are you kidding me?
But he was just like, isn't that what we prayed for? I mean. God answered our prayer. God answered our prayer. And it was for a moment I was like, wait. Like, I was almost astonished to the degree. And I don't want to take away the celebration and praise of his name for what God has done when he does heal somebody, when he does do the things that he does. But I'm just being honest. There was an element that I was astonished that it happened. And I shouldn't have been astonished that it happened because it was the very thing that I was praying about. And this is the very thing this church is praying about, that Peter would be saved. And so he said, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, which might be an interesting conversation because he didn't even know what happened. I had a vision. It was kind of a dream. And tell James and the other brothers and the sisters about this, he said. Then he left for another place.
But I wonder when they said, maybe it's his angel, And then he's referring this angel or something came in. So there must have been some kind of awareness that God is using these ministering angels sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, that passage. So maybe there's a little bit of a mindset that God does send miraculous angels to do some things on his behalf. I don't know.
It might be. But what's interesting is, so we have this miraculous thing. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. Mm-hmm. This is the last time, except for a very brief mention in Acts chapter 15 and in 1st and 2nd Peter, his letters, that we'll ever see our dear friend Peter again. This is it. I mean, this miraculous moment where God has done this, it'll really be the last time. I mean, we'll hear about him in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. He's in hiding. His name is Cephas at that point. He's mentioned as Cephas. But this is really the last time. This is kind of Peter's high note as he kind of goes out. And it's an amazing thing because it's meant. Look, remember, it's descriptive, not prescriptive. So it doesn't tell us how to do church. It doesn't tell us exactly how everything works. Every time you pray earnestly, miraculously somebody will be released from bondage. But it does tell us descriptively that God does work that way. And so now the question is it yes, no, or maybe? You know, will God answer that? And it's not will God. I absolutely loathe the language that I sometimes hear people say when they say, will God honor that? Because God honors all of it. It's just the problem is that you and I can't see. We can't see beyond this moment right now. So sometimes I'm frustrated about and angry about in terms of what God has done in this moment actually turn out to be for my joy, my good, and for his glory later on. But in this moment, I'm going like, God, why would you do this? Why would you do this? You know, or I've been in hospital rooms where we've been praying earnestly for healing for somebody. And in the last, like, last hours of their life, the family comes in and sons that they've never talked to in years because there's been some kind of silly and stupid argument and people who they have been estranged from come into the room and there's crying and there's weeping and there's hugging and there's I'm sorry's and the person dies. And we prayed for healing and healing happened. Just didn't happen the way that we thought it should. But God healed many lives. And so we have to be careful not to define or judge God based on our human terms, but instead maybe even sometimes not to even try and define the work of God's doing. Because I guarantee you that's why we end up being astonished when God does something. And I don't mean astonished, again, in a way where we lift our hands up and we praise his great name for the wonders that he does, but astonished in a way that we almost subtly didn't believe that God was really going to be able to do it. And I think the reason that we do that is because we're trying to define God on our terms. Look, I can believe in healing, but if you really ask me about healing, sometimes I'll tell you it's hard to wrap my mind around it. I mean, all the instances where I've seen miraculous healing, it's hard for me to really get my hands on how that happened. And I've seen doctors with all these degrees who are absolutely beside themselves because they can't understand how this may have happened. And so I don't want to define those things of God. Instead, I want to be astonished in such a way where it brings about in me a deep joy in the things of God. Because God, it was funny. We had a gathering the other night. And it's tough as a pastor because I sit with a lot of people who will tell me that, I hear this a lot. My mom has gone into hospice and she's gone into this. And, we're just kind of, I don't know how much more time it is. And I weep with those who weep. But I can't help but be joyful because where the Lord's concerned, what does Paul say? It's better to be with the Lord than in the body. I mean, Paul's pretty clear that glory awaits. I think I'm pretty good company, but if my wife died tomorrow and went to heaven, I don't think she'd want to come back. I don't think she'd be like, can I go be with Jason some more? I think she'd be like, man, glory. And I want to be careful I say that because I thank God I'm not prophetic, but I think that it's just really important to understand that glory awaits in the presence of God. And that's amazing.
And I think we mentioned that a little bit on Wednesday, that ultimately God's concern is our sanctification, our refinement, and not necessarily our happiness, but that inner joy that we'll have. That
happiness is so fleeting. Yeah. Happiness is the stuff of future garage sales, future yard sales. Happiness, the things that make me happy tomorrow are worthless. How many of us have those things in our garage? I mean, like, golf made me happy. Then why are the clubs rotting in the corner? Because you weren't good at it, so you're going to make you happy.
Well, and the final analysis, God does answer all prayers. And like you said, yes, no, and wait, or maybe.
Yeah.
And so God has the perfect timing for all of us. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you.
Too bad you can't draw near to SRN News, because...
So thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.